Christ, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? He's talking about the sacraments. He's talking about communion or Lord's Supper there. He says, there's one bread. We who are many are one body. We are one. We all partake together of that one bread. And then he's done this before. He goes back with them to the Old Testament. He says, think about the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altars? That when they did this and they ate together, they were all sharing in this. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? We're going to talk about that. He's bringing this back up. He's talked about this earlier in the letter. And he says, no, that's not. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You don't get to go both sides of the fence. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let me pray for it. God, would you open our ears and our hearts to your word and help us to understand, not just in our brains, but in our souls, what it is that you're saying to us. It's in your name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, I got to move this over here. This, you know, you might trip over it. What's the therefore? Why is it? Well, he's been talking about, and we've talked about this throughout really 9 and 10 and even 8. He's been talking about this need to run. The Christian life is like a race, and we got to really push through the walls, and there's trials that come up. But in the face of different challenges, we just need to push forward, right, in order to keep going. And eventually, you know, we talked about running a race, eventually it'll feel better and you can push through. Now, what are the challenges? Well, there's several, and there's some that he's addressing specifically. Things like other people, this is what they're dealing with, other people calling into question the sincerity of their faith. Now, there's a lot about this, and Daniel kind of helped sort some of this out a while back. He preached on chapter 8, talked about this. But they didn't have restaurants in Corinth. There was no Applebee's, right? They didn't often have dinner parties at people's homes. They didn't do this kind of stuff. If you wanted to go out to eat, if you wanted to have community around a meal, you went to the temple. Poseidon had his place, and sometimes they sacrificed meat to Poseidon or Apollo or Aphrodite and all these different gods that Corinth was full of these temples, and they'd have their week, and there'd be events and festivities. If you wanted to enter into the life of the world as a Christian, and you wanted to develop community, there were places that you went that made people go, hey, you can't be here. You're a Christian. Why do you really, is that stuff true? So this is part of what's going on for the people, for some of them. And there's that big debate that's happening in the Corinthian church. So that's one challenge, just having people say, do you really believe this stuff? That's one thing. Then another challenge is our own tendency to turn toward things that make us feel comfortable, warm, and safe. We call this idolatry. Now, we don't so much struggle with idolatry the way they did, right? I doubt any of you have ever even been tempted to go to the temple of Poseidon to worship. We're in North Dakota, Poseidon is the sea god, so I can definitely say that's probably not a temptation for us. Maybe Aphrodite, but we'll talk about that a little bit. But that's a challenge, is that temptation toward running to other things to make us comfortable and safe other than God. Or another challenge is our tendency to settle, right? Well, this is okay, I'll just settle for this. These are things that are somewhat going on here. And so I want to talk about, very simply, how to ruin our lives by falling for one of these challenges, right? So let's look at them one at a time. First, let's look at our tendency to turn toward idolatry. Like I said, we don't necessarily want to go worship Poseidon. But I bet some of us here do fake it on Instagram. That one. We like put our best foot forward on social media. Like we want to create an online persona. Some of us know what I'm talking about. I know there's some of us here who've never seen a computer before. I understand that. But there are others of us here who genuinely have this whole online personality that relates not a bit to who we are, right? Like, we don't really, we'll post, oh, great day, you know. My favorites are just woke up. You got makeup all over. Just hush. Right? We do that kind of thing. We don't post a picture of mascara running. And I don't want, and with a comment that says, I don't want any likes or comments. I just want to let my friends know I'm having a really hard day. Right? We don't do that. If we do it, we're like, really want people to go, oh, I'm so sorry, how are you? Because that's what we want. We want to feel special about some false self that we've created and put out there, right? Then I'll know I'm special. If people hit like enough, then I'll be special. I think that's something we deal with. Maybe another is, a big one is just stuff, right? This is a big one for us. I think having stuff, a garage just full of things. I mean, guys, we can relate to this, right? I think, you know, a tree falls down in your yard. First thing you're going to do is run out and get a chainsaw, right? I mean, you could borrow one if you waited 5 minutes. But you got to have an excuse, right, to buy a chainsaw. Tools used to be things that people needed to get a job done. Farmers needed balers and combines, you know? Of course. Carpenters needed hammers. Now there are things we can hang on the wall and our friends can come over and go, wow, you've got one of those? Right? So we like that. That sort of makes us feel better to have these things and have people come and drool over all the stuff that we've accumulated. And it might not be tools. It might be electronics, right? I got 7 MacBooks, man. Right? I mean, whatever. We've got our things that makes us feel a little bit better about who we are because we have these things. I'm going to tell you, I mean, I wish I had a nickel for every failing marriage that has all the stuff. Like, we sometimes think of dysfunctional families, right? We think of certain, when we think of that, we think about an urban sort of context, a lot of drugs, holes in the sheetrock. That might be common. But I'm going to tell you something. Suburbia, with all the toys, has some vastly dysfunctional families. Ripped apart relationships, but you know what? They got all the stuff. That's idolatry. And it's not working. It's not getting the job done. So, you want to ruin your life? Pursue status in things. Pursue false friendship. Make sure you create somebody and you show the world a false you. Right? This is who I really am. Get everybody to like that person. Don't be real with anybody. Spend all your time getting stuff and status. And then, I promise you, you'll be a very thirsty soul. Empty. Never having what it is you want so badly. Love. You won't have those things. So that'll help you. If that's what you want. Now, I know it's harsh, but it's really frustrating to me sometimes to preach every week, to talk with people, and to watch them destroy their lives because they think I'm lying to them. They think I want them to not be happy somehow, right? So that's one way to ruin your life. Pursue stuff in falseness. Make sure people like a you that isn't really you. I think it's fall kickoff time. It's a new school year. It's time for us to think, how am I going to arrange my priorities this year? What am I really going to be passionate about? Stuff, fakeness, or authenticity? So that's one way to ruin your life. Here's another one. And this is a big, I think, bigger than we realize. And it's, you know, some of us might not be chasing after more stuff. We might just be like, it's fine. I'll just settle for this. Whatever. Right? Like, I'm rewatching The Office. I'm sure many of us have seen The Office. Right? Okay. Well, I'm gonna spoil it if I haven't. Or at least some. If you haven't seen it, you know, skip ahead to season 4 right now. Because the first three seasons or so of The Office, every time you see Pam talking to Roy, right? What goes on in your head? Those of you who've seen it, you know, you're like, what are you doing with that dude? What? The greatest guy in the world is 6 feet from your desk every day for 8 hours, and you are hanging out with this loser, Roy. Like, you just want to grab her by the shoulders and be like, Beasley! Right? But so many of us are doing that exact thing in our own lives, right? Why? Why was Pam with Roy? He's the safe bet. Low risk. Low risk, low reward. It's stock advisors and accountants and financial advisors will tell you when you're young, right, invest in what's called high risk, high reward. You know, you might lose everything, but if it goes up, it's going to go up a lot, right? And when you, as you get older, you should maybe think about sort of adjusting that a little bit because you need to have what's, you know, a little bit lower risk because you have less time to replace maybe what you've lost. That's sort of the idea. But when we're talking about our spiritual selves, there is no such thing as low risk, low reward. It's low risk, suicide. Things that are low risk are not serving in areas that you feel called to. It's possible over the last few weeks, some of you thought, you know, maybe this year I'll think about investing some time over here with Jeanette Myrie or get involved in the missions team or go, you know, these. And you thought to yourself, maybe I'll think about that. And you went, nah, right? Low risk. Not giving extra money. I do that sometimes. It's like, you know, I've got this extra money. Maybe I should just drop that in there. And you're like, oh, I might need that next week. Right? Low risk. Not sponsoring a kid in Gymo. Not joining a community group, a K group. Not, you know, kind of feeling like maybe I should connect and get to know some people. It's safer just not to. Not going to a discipleship class next week at 11 o'clock. Well, I mean, we all have different things. I feel that we're all probably being called toward, and we've all experienced that moment of, I really feel like maybe God is calling me to, but that's too scary, so I'm not. These things, all these things are low risk, and all these things are spiritual suicide. Want to ruin your life? There's a pretty healthy list of ways you can begin to go about that. Here's for sure what you don't want to do. You don't want to pursue God, and you don't want to pursue Christian community. Because those things are high risk. Incredibly high risk. Now, they'll pay off, but they're risky. Instead, pursue comfort, pursue pleasure, pursue safety. If you pursue those things, I promise you, you'll be on the path toward self-destruction. So that's second way you can ruin your life. Here's another one. And this is what was going on in Corinth. And this gets really complicated, I know, because we just can't relate. Daniel did a great job of talking about this. And it's still, he's bringing it up again in 10. But it's this issue of people being challenged on some people. Different people, the community is somewhat split over this, being challenged because they're eating meat at these pagan temples. They're going to these festivals and they're participating at times. Now, Paul's position, and he's going to explain this more in what we'll read next week, I think. But his position, I think, that comes out, and we'll go, like I said, we'll go more in detail in this, is the same as one of my heroes, a guy named Abraham Kuyper, who was he was Dutch. He was a politician, a statesman, a university president, and a theologian. And he said what is probably one of my greatest quotes. Some of you already know it. Grinning at me because you know what I'm going to say. My favorite quote of his is this. There's not one square inch in all creation upon which the Lord Jesus Christ does not lay his hand and declare mine. It's all mine. Right? Paul doesn't care. He really doesn't think it matters where the meat was killed, where it came from, what temple you're eating at. Because you know what? The meat is God's. The temple is God's. It's all God's. He doesn't seem to care too much about that. He seems to care more about how it's being perceived and how the people are viewing it as they're participating in it. I was laughing with a couple people this week because about this comedian, and I feel exactly the same way, by the way, who says he would never put a Christian bumper sticker on his car because he doesn't want anybody to see him driving and think, oh, there's a Christian, right? Actually, I heard a story not that long ago where someone was sitting at a stoplight, the light was red, and somebody behind them kept blowing their horn. And they finally gave them the universal symbol of you need to stop it. And then later they realized they had a bumper sticker that said, honk if you love Jesus. True story. So there's this whole idea of like, are you really believing what it is you're saying, right? But I think there's something, one simple thing that can prevent us from some struggling with that issue of people going, you really believe that stuff? And it's simple. It's to follow Abraham Kuyper and to really live like everything is God's. It all belongs to Him. To live like Jesus truly is the Lord of everything. Every drop of alcohol ever made belongs to Jesus Christ. Every bit. Your bank account belongs to Jesus Christ. Your sexuality belongs to Jesus. Your children belong to Jesus. Your car, your house, those neighbors that get on your nerves so bad belong to Jesus. Right? Why is it that so often the world looks at the church and calls us hypocrites? I think it's because in certain areas, some of this stuff belongs to Jesus, kind of sometimes, but not all of it all the time. Like, it's totally cool to live together and have a couple of kids before you marry, so long as that person's the opposite gender. Right? We don't need Jesus on your sexuality or not. Right? I mean, did you see the inconsistency in it? What we say is, Jesus owns my sexuality beyond this point, right? That's, what about your bank account? I say 10% of it. So your bank account, Jesus owns it. A few years ago when Gage wasn't working, he was in school. Sorry, I meant to ask you if you, I can tell this, but it doesn't make you look bad. sometimes, you know, he was working part-time and didn't have a lot of money. So once in a while, Lyra would give him her debit card to use. But he always, you know, he might have it in his wallet for a few days, right? But he'd call. And he'd be like, hey, I'm out of gas. Is it okay if I put gas in my car? That's the right thing to do. So we should do, because he was dealing with our money. Right? What if every time we got ready to swipe that card, we said, Jesus, are you cool with this? And wouldn't that change a little bit? I know it would for me. That's hard. So how do you ruin your life? Well, it's super easy to do, right? You live like you own yourself, your body, your stuff, everything. It's all under your control, right? You live like that. You settle for mediocrity. You go, whatever. A lot. I'm okay with this. I don't need more. Meh. And you hope, put your hope in stuff and things and status and other people's image of you. These things will do it. Now, quickly and full disclosure time, every single one of us here in some way is an idolater. Every single one of us here in some way is moving in the direction or struggling with ruining our own life. There are people here who are hoping that their spouse or their future spouse potentially will fulfill every need that they have. There are addicts. We got drug addicts and porn addicts and alcohol addicts. There's people who are only coming in here to make somebody else happy in the first place. I don't really care about none of this. Some of you think you're important because you got a really nice car or a really great house or because you've accomplished this thing and gotten all kinds of fame and recognition. So now I'm special. Or maybe some of you think you're important because some of your children have done, right? Right? Or whatever. Right? Well, those aren't your children anyway. Belong to Jesus. So all of us are in some way struggling with this temptation to ruin our life. Now don't get Don't get self-righteous on me and be like, no, I'm doing a pretty good job. Because read this. Read, we're all struggling here. We're all sinners. We're all limping our way along. I know some of you might feel like, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job. But if you are, if you think you're doing a pretty good job, then you're not relying enough on Jesus. Yes, we might be recovering. We might be getting better. But be very, 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 very careful if you think, no, I'm all better now. Because we're not. We're not perfected until He perfects us. It's hard. In fact, I'd say it's impossible to live in this world without slipping and sliding a little bit into idolatry at different points. Self-reliance, perfectionism. You know, I got to do it right because then I'll be okay. Right? Some of us struggle with other things. You know, I can't do it right, so I'm just going to rest in this substance or acquire this acquisition, this possession. This will make me feel better because I'm a loser anyway. Right? Or whatever. We all have our issues. So here's the question, and it comes directly from here. Will we flee idolatry? Or as Paul says, provoke the Lord to anger. He says in the NIV, arouse the Lord to anger. So I kind of have both in my head. Is that what we're going to do? Arouse the Lord to jealousy. Not anger. Jealousy. We need to think about that. This phrase, provoke or arouse the Lord to jealousy. So think about that, and immediately, you know what I think of when I think of this? Some of you probably may not appreciate this, but I think about this song. I know some of you will know it. It's called Give Me Three Steps. It's about a guy who's cutting a rug down at a place called The Jug with a girl named Linda Lou. Right? And in walks a man with a gun in his hand, and he's looking for you-know-who. Right? And the guy's like, you know, hey, I don't want the trouble. Just give me three steps. That's all I'm asking. Give me three steps toward the door. All I want. You know, never see me no more. You know, now, here's the thing about that song. And what, when we think about the jealousy of God, right? We think, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Because I've provoked the Lord to jealousy, right? Well, in the song, Linda Lou provokes the guy with the 44 to jealousy. But who's really in trouble? He may be a little upset with Linda Lou, Mister. We'll call it Mister. He's upset with Linda Lou, but the real danger is on the guy that she's dancing with, right? He's the one that's really in trouble. So when we think about this, like we think, okay, if I provoke the Lord to jealousy, I'm in trouble. I don't know if it's, I mean, yeah, there'd be some upset. The Lord may deal with us if He provokes us to jealousy. We probably won't get the pleasure of experiencing some intimacy with Him because we have moved away from Him, right? There'll be, that may be one way that He deals with us. There will be frustration and hopelessness and emptiness because we've been trying to suck down the salt water of our own idolatry and it's just not fulfilling. So we'll experience these things. These are ways He deals with them. But let me be clear. He punishes our idolatry at the cross of Christ. He does not come after us. You know who He comes after? All those things that try to seduce our love away from Him. That's an important distinction when we think about God's jealousy. He comes after us to bring us back to Him, not to harm us, not to punish us. Yes, we will feel the consequences of it, but the real consequences will be put down on those things that seek to draw our hearts away. The other thing worth noting about the jealousy of God here is He's not like one of these angry, sort of domineering husbands. Sometimes you think of jealousy, like you see this guy, this creepy dude who just wants to keep his wife at home all the time. No, don't go talk. I saw you talking to that guy. Why are you talking to that guy, right? We know the type. We you know, that's sort of the popular image of jealousy. That's not it. The jealousy of God is more like the jealousy of a husband who has given his wife everything she wants. everything she could ever desire, all the jewelry, whatever her heart desires, he's poured out on her. But she keeps on stepping out. She's headed toward the cheating side of town, right? She keeps on. She just won't be satisfied at home. Now, we've seen this before, and we all think, what in the world is wrong with that woman? Why would she risk all of this for a chance on it's not going anywhere? What in the world is wrong with her, right? That's what we do. And yet, brothers and sisters, every time we turn to idolatry, you and I are that foolish wife. How do we escape it? So how do we keep from ruining our lives? Well, what would you tell that unfaithful wife? In that situation, what would you say to her? You'd be like, are you nuts? What's wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? Right? You wouldn't call her to do what's right. You wouldn't call her to some kind of moral code, would you? Why do we do that so often in the church? Why are we so often accused of telling people these are the rules by which you're supposed to live your life? When what we ought to be doing is grabbing people and going, have you lost your mind? Why would you walk away from this so that you can have that? Don't you see what you're risking? Don't you see how much this man loves you? Don't you see what you have at home? This is what God is saying to us, I think, here in the New Testament. We talked about flee idolatry. When it talks about don't arouse the Lord to jealousy, it's not talking about, hey, you better do what's right. It's talking about you have this God that loves you with all this extravagance. Have you lost your mind? It's a call for us to live with gospel sanity. Only an insane person would walk away from all the gospel so that they could have things that truly will not satisfy. Some of us know that. Some of us are on the way to learning that. I know. Some of us have learned it time and time again, that these places that we turn to, the things, the idols, the status, the stuff, never makes us happy, does it? Just doesn't work. And some of us have to learn a few more times. But to live with gospel sanity is to live like, no, everything I could possibly want is back there at home. To understand that all the things that we turn to are nothing but users and abusers that suck the life out of us. That God is the perfect one who cares for us, who loves us, and welcomes us home every single time we walk away. So this year at homecoming, as we look ahead to the coming year, school year, and how we're going to live, let's not let this be just a meal with people we haven't seen all summer, maybe, right? Let's hear our good and kind God calling us home to Him where we can finally and fully find love. Let me pray for us. God, I do pray that we would stop being so stupid. Stop running away from You to find something we'll never find anywhere else. Instead, help us turn to You. Help us find ways this year to find the fulfillment that it is what we're looking for, to find it in relationship with You and with Your people. God, would You work in our hearts and work in our body over today as we eat, bless our time together, bless our meal, and shape us into people who are truly good people because Your Spirit is at work within us, not because we've accomplished or presented something. It's in Your name. Amen.